Amen. Let's go to John 3. Wow, my Bible just popped open to it. And we're gonna read John 3:16. And then you know what? Then what else we're gonna read? That's right. John 13, verses 34 to 35 in the Amplified. Coming next. All right, but let's read John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I give to you a new commandment, that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. Now, you remember we shared in Hebrews 10, and I'm just going to do verse 17, when God said, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. King James, I believe, says, in verse 18, it says, where God grants remission of sins, there can be no question of making further atonement. So God is saying, like, look, when I've forgiven, there isn't anything else that needs to happen. I've forgiven. Because when you look up that word remission, it means to forgive and act like it never happened. It never happened. And that's what God expects us to do. He expects us to forgive the same way he forgives. And then we saw that there was another aspect of forgiving. We found out that there's power in forgiveness. And power, when you say from your heart, from a pure heart, I forgive you, power is released. Power is released. And we saw that with Saul, because you know, if you were like me, I'm wondering, okay, Jesus, Saul's on the road to Damascus, and you encounter him, and yeah, you know, just your presence, just your light, put him to the ground. I mean, that's power right there, man. You just show up, and people just fall out. But then Jesus asked him. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" You know, I told him, like, I wouldn't have cared why. You did that to me, and I have you out on the open road. You roadkill, okay? But Jesus didn't even address. He didn't say, Saul, you owe me an apology. He didn't say that. Gave the man a job. Gave him some kingdom-building responsibilities. And then when he spoke to Ananias to help him, Ananias was like, Jesus, I've heard about this guy, like Jesus didn't know already. And Jesus said, he is a chosen vessel for me. And I looked at that this past weekend, and I was like, wow. Knowing everything that Saul did and everything he was on his way to do, Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel. Saul never said, Jesus, please forgive me. How could I have done such a thing? How did that happen? Well, when Stephen was being stoned to death with his dying breath, he said, lay not this sin against them. One translation says, he said, Lord, remember not what they've done. Well, Scripture said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. And Stephen released tremendous power. And so, Saul was forgiven and used mightily, mightily by God. We don't know, when you look around at people, you don't know how God's going to mightily use them. And you don't know how he's going to knit you together with them. You don't know. All you know is that Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another. The same way I loved you, so you too love one another. Because by loving one another, everybody's going to know you're my ambassadors. You're my ministers of reconciliation. Because they see you always being reconciled one to another. How is it going to look? You hear, you know, it's us talking, Pastor Ed and Pastor Sarah and I, and we're always referencing to ourselves, we're a threefold cord, we're not easily broken. But every time you see us, we're always arguing with each other. I come and say, no, don't pay any attention to what Pastor Ed said. He doesn't know. I say, well, you know how Pastor Sarah, I'll tell you what to do. No, but we're a threefold cord, we're not easily broken. Okay. Well, it's the same thing, folks. When we walk around and we say we're born-again Christians, we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we're ministers of reconciliation, and we're blessing each other out. You know, there's something wrong with that. And it's like God is saying, enough. We have to start walking in love one towards another. We have to start forgiving everyone. The scripture says forgive as quickly and completely, as quickly and completely as Jesus forgave us. How quick did Jesus forgive us? And how complete was it? That's the way we... How many of you, Jesus came to you and he said, you know, this is the 18th time you've done this. How many times you say, boy, you do this to me once more, and I don't care what confession you made, you are not coming into eternity with me. You know, he's never said that. Not to anyone that's called on his name. Regardless of what they've done, and he told us, as the Father has sent me, now I send you. So we have to understand the power that's available when we would just dare forgive. Well, would you go with me to James 3, please? James 3. Time to go, to move to a higher level, folks. Time to move up higher. Beginning with verse 11. Does a fountain send forth at the same time sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water? Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or good behavior his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there, at that point of envying, at that point of strife, there is confusion and every evil work. Think about that. There is confusion. Yet, two believers, you could be out on standing on the corner, you're just going to witness to people. And you have some doctrinal difference. You have a different interpretation of Scripture. Then you two get into an argument right there on the corner. Think that's going to cause some confusion? You know, it's like, you need to understand the love of God. But don't talk to me. You see me with these people. You need to understand. God loves you. He does. And when you receive the same Jesus Christ, I mean, there's confusion there. And the funny part about it, you don't know who's watching you. You don't know. I told you about the time, it was years ago, it was nobody in here. No, seriously, there was nobody. Those folks are not even. They've long time not been members. But we had a high Holy Ghost service. I mean, you felt like everyone was just going to just be caught up. And I'm not one, you know, for going to restaurants right around the church. And it was because at that time, it's like we'll come out in this place, we'll run into folks, and you know, you still want to be thinking spiritual things and taking it all in and getting understanding. And they want to talk about the Knicks or the Mets or something. And, you know, so I said, no, let's go somewhere else and stop and eat. But at that time, the good Carvel was at Thruway Plaza, and we wanted to go to Carvel. And I'm walking over, and I hear language that I used to use, but I hadn't used it, you know, since I was born again, and it was getting louder and louder and louder, and I'm walking around, Lord, why don't they just shut up? See, I knew I didn't want to come over here, and when it was at its loudest, then in mid-cuss, it was like, ah, praise the Lord, Mr. Carr, how things go? And I'm like, I wanted to go, it was you? You know. But I looked and I said, everything's fine with me, and I guess it will be fine with you also. Children sitting in the car. Sitting in the car. That's not walking in love. I don't know what they were upset about, but I have since learned, because at that time there were things that would have set me off. You know, not to that degree, but doesn't matter. If you get set off, it doesn't matter what degree it is, it's still wrong. God's not going to say, oh, that's a grade one sin. Oh, no, no, we can't, we ain't no way I'm tolerating. No, it's either sin or it's not sin. And I was looking at that, and I was like, that's not walking in love. And it was apparent, just by the way they were dressed, that they had just come from church. It was Sunday. Everybody else walking around, you know, in shorts and tank tops, and then it's Sunday best. So we have to be mindful of how we conduct ourselves wherever we are. One, that's why Jesus said, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. See, it's not a one and done situation. And we don't have the luxury, folks, to walk in unforgiveness for any reason. We really don't. I'm not going to stand here, walk around here and tell you, oh, it's a piece of cake. No. Sometimes you're going to have to bite, like I used to do. I used to bite the inside of my jaw until it drew blood sometimes. Because I was like, I am not letting those words come out of my mouth. But we have to go to a higher level. Look at Romans 12. Verse 19. I'll read this out of the Message Bible and out of the Phillips. It says, don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. So he says in the Message Bible. In the Phillips translation, it says, never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And you're like, now that's what I'm talking about. Because what someone did, they deserve some retribution. And okay, I get it, Lord. I'm not the one to do it. You can do it. So I can just kick back and, you know, like say, do like James Brown, relax and watch him work, you know. But in thinking about that, I looked up the word vengeance. It says it's the act of or desire for taking revenge. Retributive punishment. That's what vengeance means. So when you think about it, unforgiveness is an act of retaliation. You don't like what the person did. How do you get back at them? You won't forgive them. You won't forgive them. You're going to leave that sin on them. You're just going to leave it there. Why? Because that's what they did. And that's the only thing. I know God. You know my heart. And in my heart, I want to pull their heart out of their chest. But I know I can't do that, so I'll just make sure I never speak to them again in life. In life. And we think that's okay. I'm going to tell everybody what they did. And then every willing ear, you'll go and you'll just run off at the mouth. They did this and they did this and they did this and they did this. And you say, God, and you find out, you say, well, boy, so-and-so just left here. You say, oh, boy, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Because I'm not ready yet. If I see them, I'll slap the taste out of their mouth. Oh, no. And we start dancing around happy because we just missed them. This is a brother or your sister in Christ. Oh, you sit back and waiting. Okay, God, I know you said vengeance is yours, but, you know, when? You say, when? And I know it's going to be good because of what they did. And we get it. Hey, that's what the word said. God said, I'll repay it. And so we want to kick back and wait. And then there's something that I refer to as passive vengeance. Passive. You won't say anything openly to the person. But inside, and as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you may remember this, honey. I was thinking about something that, and I can use the name because they told it publicly, that Melvin and Norma Duckenfield used to be youth directors. And, matter of fact, you may remember this, Deacon Lorraine. And Norma told a story once about how she and Melvin were playing. Say, Norma and Melvin were playing. Go ahead, say it, please. Okay. And Melvin had her pinned down to the bed. And he was laughing. She was trying to get up. He's holding her down. And he's laughing at her because, you know, you're like, no, no, I'm stronger than you. And he's holding her down. And then she starts laughing. And he said, what's so funny? She said, you may be holding me down on the outside, but inside I'm kicking your butt all over this room. Okay. Okay, so that she had a passive vengeance thing going. All right. And that's the way we are sometimes. We'll come on and, you know, we'll put on the phony face, but inside, we forget that God reads our hearts. That's why sometimes something happens and you just explode, because you've got this thing that you've been trying to suppress. You've been putting on a front, and meanwhile it's been building and building and building and building and building, and then something happens and you just explode. And everyone looked at it and said, what in the world is wrong with that person? Well, you had some things going on and you didn't address them. You didn't address them. You didn't go and... See, there's a difference, folks, between taking my cares and presenting them and leaving them with God. There's a difference between doing that and telling God about it. I go to God and say, God, you know, you really better do something about this person because I'm tired of them doing this and this and this and this and this and this. And you know what they had the word to say to me, and I'm one of your anointed ones. They're going to go around talking all of this stuff. No, that's not taking my cares and putting that. That's gossiping to God about you. That's really what that's doing. Because the only correction I'm looking for is for him to do something to you. We have to move up higher than that, folks. I was reading a commentary, and it said, it's not our place to judge and exact revenge on others in return for wrongs they have against us. We are to trust that God will bring about his justice in the end, because it's not our job. Let's look at Luke 18. We'll read the first 8 verses. Jesus, it says, and he spoke a parable, he's talking about Jesus, he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't care about anybody. Okay. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. He's like, I'm tired of this woman coming to me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So Jesus is saying God is just, and he'll quickly handle him, her, or them for us. But there was something else that he said at the end of verse 8 that we read over and we don't think about. He said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth? Nevertheless, this is what it says in the Phillips, yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find men on earth who believe in him? And I'm like, all right, why would he put that statement at the end of what he just got finished saying? He gave us the parable. He compared himself to what the unjust judge did. And he said, oh yeah, God will take care of them if they mess with you. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? And I'm like, why would you put that there? I mean, there's no difference. I had the same, you know, same attitude. I was like, nobody hits the son of Ruby Carr and gets away with it. So you put your hands on me, she was going to put her hands on you. Done. And I just wait for it to happen. Sit there with a grin on my face like, I told you don't mess with me. But while we may have, according to the scripture, we may look at that scripture and say, see, I have the right to expect God to avenge me. I have the right to expect God to repay them for what they did to me. But there's a next level of thinking. There's a higher place that Jesus is waiting for us to step into. Let's go back to John 3. Let's read 16 and 17 together. Are you there? Let's read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, so when we choose not to forgive, or we choose to sit back and wait and watch God get them, we've condemned them. We haven't loved them. We've condemned them. And Jesus, who said the same way he was sent, he's sending us? Well, the scriptures clearly tell us he was sent not to condemn, but that through him, the world would be saved. We were not sent here to condemn. We were not sent here to glory when someone's groveling. We were sent here so that the world, by our actions, lead them to receive Christ. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are ministers of reconciliation. We can't sit back and sick God on anyone. We can't do that. Jesus is saying, will I find faith? Will I find people who so believe in me that they'll just love one another? He said, well, how can you come to that conclusion? Because he said, will I find faith? And we know faith worketh by love. If you don't believe that, look at Galatians 5, around 5th or 6th verse. It says, so faith that worketh by love. So if Jesus is coming and he's expecting to find faith, then he's expecting to find his folks walking in love, one towards another. Because there's no way you can be operating in faith without operating in love. And if you are operating in love, forgiveness is a no-brainer. It's impossible to operate in love and unforgiveness at the same time. Because the scripture always said, salt water and fresh water cannot come out of the same fountain. If you're a fig tree, you're going to grow figs, not apples. I mean, it's just that simple. We're ministers of reconciliation. What should come out of us? Words of reconciliation. Regardless of what we may be experiencing. Because I so believe that Jesus Christ is, I can walk through anything and accomplish my purpose. Minister of reconciliation. Ambassador for Jesus Christ. He's equipped me to do it. And I don't have to lean back on the, yeah, God's going to get you for that. No. As a minister of reconciliation, it's like, Father, lay not that charge against them. They don't understand who I am. They don't understand that they're persecuting you. They think they're doing it to me. Well, I forgive them, Father. So don't lay this on them. Remember, Jesus died for them. He died for their sins. No, Father, no retribution for them. Let them see the love that I have for them. That's what God expects from a minister of reconciliation. That's what Jesus expects from one of his ambassadors. Why? Because that's the way they are. And we are representing them. I don't represent me. Wherever I go, I represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever I go, I represent Redeeming Love Christian Center. Wherever I go, I represent the Carr household. Because I have leadership responsibilities in all of those areas. And folks will judge this church by my behavior as one of its pastors. They'll judge my home by my behavior as the head of my household. And they'll judge the kingdom of God by my behavior because I'm its ambassador. And I have to keep those things in my head and be mindful of them all the time. Because it has to control my behavior. Because if I don't have the controls, then I will be out of control and be a poor witness. See, Jesus was wondering, I'm just reading to you, because there's some things that he told me, just read exactly the way he said it to me. That yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find men on earth who believe in him? Shall he find faith on this earth? Jesus is wondering, yep, Dad will handle it, but will the people forget all that stuff and just believe me? Just believe that I got this. Just believe that I'll take care of them. And if they are wounded, I'll heal it. If they're hurt, I'll comfort it. If they're broken, I'll put it back together. That's what he's wondering. Will you believe that? In a sense, he's saying, yes, you can wait for me to punish them for their acts towards you, or you can demonstrate pure faith in my ability to keep you and just love them like I love you. Pure faith. That he, no matter what comes, no matter what anyone says, he keeps me. What's that song he used to sing? He keeps doing great things for me. I mean, do we really remember that? And if we remember it, will we act on it? So remember, one of the characteristics, if you look up in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 in the Message Bible, it says, love doesn't revel when others grovel, even if they deserve to grovel. Love doesn't say, yep, that's what you get for what you did. No, love goes and picks them up. It says, no, come on. Lean on me. Let me help you get things right again. Father, I thank you for laying not this charge on them. I thank you that you're going to restore them. I thank you that you still have a mighty work for them, and it will be fulfilled. And I thank you that they are not going to get caught up and become a slave to their own behavior. Why? Because I love them, and I love you, and I'm your ambassador. I'm your minister of reconciliation. The only reason I'm here is to make sure people have a right relationship with you. And if they get a right relationship with you, they'll treat me right. But it has to be him. All about him. Not about what I'm going through. Folks, we have to move up higher to that place. Look at Romans 12. I'm going to share in the Phillips and the Message Bible. I'm going to read some additional things that he gave me in some places. And this is in the Phillips translation. This section is called, we have seen God's mercy and wisdom. How shall we respond? Reads, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. As your spiritual teacher, I give this piece of advice to each one of you. Don't cherish exaggerated ideas of yourself or your importance, but try to have a sane estimate of your capabilities by the light of the faith that God has given to you all. For just as you have many members in one physical body, and those members differ in their functions, so we, though many in number, compose one body in Christ and are all members of one another. Through the grace of God, we have different gifts. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it's serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it's teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility, and let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows act cheerfully. Next section says, let us have real Christian behavior. Is that what it calls the next section? Verse 9. Let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. Let us not allow slackness to spoil our work, and let us keep the fires of the Spirit burning as we do our work for God. Base your happiness on your hope in Christ. When trials come, endure them patiently. Steadfastly maintain the habit of prayer. When stuff comes, pray about it. Give freely to fellow Christians in want, never grudging a meal or a bed to those who need them. And as for those, listen to this carefully, folks. And as for those who try to make your life a misery, bless them. Don't curse, bless. Share the happiness of those who are happy, the sorrow of those who are sad. Live in harmony with each other. Don't become snobbish, but take a real interest in ordinary people. Don't become set in your own opinions. See, that's like leaning to your own understanding. Okay. And listen to this, verse 17. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn to anyone. Don't pay back a bad turn by a bad turn. I know we say don't pay back a bad turn with a bad turn. I'm reading it the way the scripture wrote it. It doesn't matter. Don't say it doesn't matter what people think. But see that your public behavior is above criticism. And you can only do in public to the extent that you practice in private. You can't put on a public show and behind the scenes, well, it may be more accurate to say, you may be able to put on a public show for a short period of time. When a little pressure is applied, everybody will know that you haven't been practicing what you're preaching. Just like in sports, everything's going well, and then the other team jumps out in an in-your-face defense, and it's like, what do I do now? Because at practice, you were just clowning around. Weren't taking your coach seriously. Weren't really just walking through the drills. Not really running the offense because it's just practice. When game time, we'll be fine. Not if you didn't practice properly. And as far as your responsibility goes, live at peace with everyone. Never take vengeance into your own hands, my dear friends. Stand back and let God punish if he will. If he will. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and these are God's words. Therefore, because of everything else that he previously said, if your enemy hungers, feed him. And not food laced with poison. Okay. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered with evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil by good. So that means no matter what anyone does, you keep pouring on good. Give them the goods. That's all you do. Why are you doing that? Do you know what else is there to do? Don't you realize what they did? Do you realize what our Father said? I'm thinking about kingdom things. What are you thinking about? As a matter of fact, Father, don't lay that sinful thought that just came from them on them. And you start interceding for them also. Because you don't want anyone to have to pay a price. See, let's just think about something. How can we show compassion to a worldly sinner who you don't know, who's saying God knows what, God knows how, in your face, just because you're a believer? And you want me to believe you're going to stand there and show more love and more compassion and more patience and more endurance than you would to your brother and sister in Christ? Pastor Sarris, I think Pastor Clinton said it also. He may have even said it first. But he said he was admonishing the men, encouraging the men is probably a better word to use because that's the way I took it. And he said that one day he that Pastor Sarah said to him, because he addressed her in a manner that really wasn't loving. Sarah said to him, "You wouldn't speak to a member of the congregation that way." And he looked and said, "That's absolutely right, I wouldn't." And he said he apologized, said because he shouldn't speak to his wife that way. And that's not to say it's okay. If you're nasty to someone else, you can be nasty to your spouse. No. No, but his point was, how are you going to, that's salt water and fresh water coming out of the same vessel. Something's wrong with that. That's not supposed to happen. And God doesn't want that to happen with us. In the Message Bible, it says, "So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then as everyone does," and then it says, "in pure grace." And I said, whoa. Let me think about that for a moment here, Lord. Pure grace. Now, I understand that pure gold is much more valuable than gold that's tarnished or has some other impurities in it. I understand that some compounds, some chemicals, have far more strength, can give, provide far more power when they're in their pure form. There are some medications that people take that are not in pure form, because if they were in pure form, they kill you. But this is saying pure, in pure grace. I immediately went to 2 Corinthians. When God told the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient." And I'm thinking about it, I said, you can't get any purer than God. And He said, His grace is sufficient. And I start saying, whoa, that's pure grace that He has given me. Of course it's sufficient. It doesn't matter what comes, that pure grace gets me through. And then He said, His strength and His power. And I'm like, well, if His grace is pure, His strength has to be pure. And that strength will produce pure power. And all I have to do is remain humble and obedient. And I have pure grace that will keep me, pure strength that will give me the spiritual muscle that I need, and pure power to go through anything that's necessary to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. And all I have to do is stay humble and love and forgive. I mean, they said, I mean, Ivory soap, it said it's 99 1/44 1/100th pure. That's not even pure. Yet we'll wash with it and say we're clean. Okay. But when you get involved with God, and His pure grace is sufficient, and His pure strength gives you pure power, why wouldn't you do everything that He says? There's absolutely no thing around that can stop you except your own desire. Your own desire. That's the only thing God hasn't. I mean, He's given us every physical, mental, spiritual thing that we could ever need, but He leaves us to control our own will. I have to have a will to do what he says. I have to want to do what he says. Otherwise, while the devil cannot pull me away from his pure grace, his pure strength, his pure power, I can choose to turn my back on it. And the question I have to ask myself is, why would I do that? Because if I turn away from that, what do I have left? Let's see. Pure grace, no grace. God's strength, my strength. God's power, my power. No, my power can't even whip the devil. My power can't. Doesn't matter how strong I think I am, he's an archangel. No, I need the pure grace, the pure strength, the pure power. He's defeated. Without that, he won't be defeated in my life by my choice. By my choice. Romans 12:3. Go back there. I'm speaking to you out of deep gratitude for all that God has given me, and especially as I have responsibilities in relation to you. Living then, as every one of you does, in pure grace, it's important that you not misinterpret yourselves as people who are bringing this goodness to God. No, God is bringing it all to you. The only accurate way to understand ourselves is by what God is and by what he does for us. I am who God is and what he's done for me. That's it. That's it. I'm not a self-made man. I'm a God-made man. Period. Anything else will cause me to think more of myself than I ought to. And once I start thinking more of myself, I'm no longer climbing up to a higher place. I'm stepping down to a lower nature. Because I think it's all about me. In this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of the body, but as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since that's like being cut off from the vine. Matter of fact, it's exactly like being cut off from the vine. But as so since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let us just go ahead and be what we were made to be. I mean, that's simple. Just do what we were put here to do. Without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something we aren't. If you preach, just preach God's message, nothing else. If you help, just help. Don't take over. If you teach, stick to your teaching. If you give encouraging guidance, be careful that you don't get bossy. If you put in charge, don't manipulate. If you're called to give aid to people in distress, keep your eyes open and be quick to respond. If you work with the disadvantaged, don't let yourself get irritated with them or depressed by them. Keep a smile on your face. And then listen to how the Message Bible puts verse 9 and 10. Love from the center of who you are. That's what it says. Love from the center. Love from your essence. Love from that. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of your master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitalities. I wish you all had a Message Bible. Because for those of you that have a Message Bible, underline this phrase. Bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. You know what that means. Don't walk around murmuring and complaining and talking about them. Bless them. Speak blessings to them and upon them and around their family and around their children's children. Anything concerning them that you think about, bless them. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. This is a Message Bible, folks. Make friends with nobodies and don't be the great somebody. Verse 17. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. See, you can't give what you don't have. If you haven't received God's pure grace, His pure strength, His pure power, His pure love, you have nothing to give. So you have to receive it first. And once you have it, you can climb up to the higher place and give it, no matter what you're going through. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. And according to the Message Bible, it's translated, I'll take care of it. I like that translation better. God is saying, whatever the situation is, I'll take care of it. That sounds a little better to us than vengeance is mine. Because we forget that he said, if I will. But he's saying, I'll take care of it. Do we ever stop to think that his taking care of it may be his manner of taking care of it may be to get us to go to the person and say, you know what, I apologize for upsetting you. You're like, are you kidding? I didn't upset them. Well, who are they mad at? Whether you meant it or not, something about you brought out this response. Are they just full of the devil? Well, maybe it's because the devil didn't come face to face with Jesus Christ when you were in their presence. Maybe when you were in their presence, the devil saw a part of a reflection of some part of him. And didn't leave. Maybe. Just maybe. Maybe he said, Jesus I know. I heard of Paul. I know the pastors. I know some of the deacons and elders. But I'm not recognizing you as anybody. And invoke something that you couldn't handle. See, we have to let God handle things the way he handles them because he knows what's best for everybody. So that means he may say to you, go to your brother. And you may say to him, but I didn't do anything wrong. And go for me. Just go for me. I want you to represent me. Go as I would go. After all, you are my ambassador, right? We're going to tell Jesus, no, not today. I'm on vacation. Okay. He said, no, you're my minister of reconciliation. And if you say no, you're not, then you're saying you didn't receive me as Savior and you're not submitting to me as Lord. Is that what you're telling me? How many of you would say, yes, that's what I'm saying, Lord? Now, there isn't anyone that I think of that would motivate me to say yes to that question. All right? But we have to start understanding that just maybe God's way of handling them is to get me to operate more like him. That's moving up to another level. And that's where he wants to get us all, at this other level. I'm almost finished. So when Jesus said, yeah, did you hear what the unjust judge said? Yeah, I can do the whole vengeance thing, but will I find faith when I come back? Will I find my church in that higher place where they're just operating in my pure love, protected by my pure grace, empowered by my pure strength, getting pure results? We need to understand that, folks. We're called to walk in love. Period. All of the messages are available. You have all the scriptures. You have all of the explanations. You need to digest it, because God has a plan for this house. And he's going to fill this house with people that need ministers of reconciliation. He's going to fill this house with people who need to interact with ambassadors for Christ. There are things going on in these neighborhoods here and in Pennsylvania. Pastor Ed and I are seeking God for direction as to what type of evangelical outreach God wants. But if whatever he wants, it's going to have to be done by his ministers, not people that have their own agenda, not folks looking to start their own church group, or folks that just want to be lifted up and let everyone know, oh, so-and-so I've caused, 600 people to be born again. Right. No, he wants humble servants who will just do what he says. And he said, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. The same way that I love you, so you too should love one another. Because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you love one another, when you keep on showing love among yourselves. I'm done. Comment, Pastor Ed? I'm done. Father, we thank you. I give you alone all the glory, all the praise. Thank you for the wisdom that you shared with us. Father, it's apparent, it's crystal clear that there's something that you want to do here with us. And it's going to require us to understand faith. It's going to require us to understand love, and it's going to require us to understand what it is to forgive the way you forgive. And we desire to be a part of all that you have planned for this place. And we know that there are areas where we haven't been walking in love. We know there are areas where we haven't forgiven. We know there are people that we've talked about forgiving, but we never really have forgiven. Lord, we're committing to you that whatever you tell us to do, to prove your forgiveness is in us, we will do. We don't know how many folks are just bound up because we haven't forgiven them. We don't know how we may be bound up, how we may be bogged down, how we may be stuck because we've refused to forgive and just let it drop and let it go. But we've heard these 10 messages, Lord, and we hear clearly what you've been saying in the faith messages. And you're showing us how to skillfully put the two together to understand how our faith works in giving us the freedom to forgive. Because we know and understand by faith, you've got us covered. So no matter what's done to us, we can forgive. We can love. Father, show us that there isn't a person, there isn't a human being on this planet that's unlovable. And if no one else will love them, send them across our path. We are going to be your true ambassadors. We're going to be your true ministers of reconciliation because you truly live in us. Lord, I thank you for everything that you're doing and are going to do and have done to bring us to this point and to propel us even further in your purpose for us individually and as members of this congregation and as members of parts of your body. And Father, don't let any one of us, or I should be more accurate to say, Father, encourage all of us to be content with whatever part we're assigned in the body. Because unlike what medical science says concerning these human bodies, every part that you put in needs to stay in. And we thank you for them all, Father. From whatever is considered the greatest to whatever is considered the least, we thank you for them all, and our prayers are, Father, that every single part will function the way you placed it in the body to function. In Jesus' name. You so loved the world, we so loved the world. You didn't send Jesus to condemn, and he didn't send us to condemn. And since he didn't and wouldn't, we won't either. But we thank you for every single human being. We pray for men everywhere, all men everywhere, kings and all that are in authority. We pray that they live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And we pray that we'll have willing hearts to do our part to cause them to live peacefully and honestly before your face. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Is there anyone here